Simon, thanks very much for reading for us. My name's Andy. I'm one of the elders here at St. Peter's. If we've not met, then I'd love to get to know you over coffee, so please do pop over and say hi. But for now, let me pray as we listen to God's word. Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for how we can so often take the words of the Psalms and pray them for ourselves. We thank you for the honesty of David in this psalm as he admits his guilt to you and pours out his soul in prayer. We pray now that you would speak to us clearly through the words of this psalm and that you would give us soft hearts to hear you speak and to receive your word. Amen. Well, the question that Psalm 51 poses is this: what will you do when you're guilty? What will you do when you're guilty? That's the position in which King David found himself when he was writing the words of this song, this psalm. Guilty. Why? Well, the heading, the direction at the top of our psalm, which if it's fallen open, it's on page 573, tells us this: that this was the psalm David wrote when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. In the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, we read the account of what led David to write this psalm. One evening, David is on the roof of his palace, and he looks out, and he sees a naked woman bathing. And instead of immediately averting his gaze, he looks, and his look becomes a stare. And he likes what he sees, and he wants what he sees. He decides to send one of his servants to find out who this woman is, and the report comes back that this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of the king's faithful soldiers. Now, David, as soon as he hears that Bathsheba is married, and no doubt when he remembered that he himself is married, decided, well, that's the end of it. I won't take this any further. Except that's not what happened. Instead, David pulled some strings. He exploited his position of power, and he had one of his servants arrange for Bathsheba to be brought to him so that he could sleep with her. And then things got worse. Bathsheba fell pregnant. There was nothing for it. With Bathsheba's husband Uriah away fighting for the king, everyone would know that he wasn't the father. David would have to fess up and admit what he'd done. Except David didn't do that. He doubled down. He hatched a cover-up plan. He had the commander of his army send Uriah back from the front so that Uriah might sleep with Bathsheba and everyone would think that he was the father of the child. But when he returned from war, Uriah refused to go home. He said, "I can't possibly go home while my comrades are in the field sleeping in tents waging war." David tried to get Uriah drunk that he might sleep with Bathsheba that way, but still Uriah refused. And so David sent Uriah back to the front. But he asked the commander of his army, Joab, to send Uriah into the point of the battle where the fighting would be thickest. And he asked him at that very point to withdraw from Uriah. And so Uriah was killed. David's lust led him into adultery. His adultery led him into lies. And his lies ultimately led him to murder. And David thought he'd gotten away with it. No one had seen, no one would know, but there was someone who'd seen. The account of these events in 2 Samuel ends with these words: "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." God saw everything, all that David had done, and he hated it. And so God sent Nathan the prophet to let David know exactly how God felt about what David had done. In verse 8 of our psalm, look back with me, we see how David was left. He felt as though his bones had been crushed. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you're feeling the crushing weight of guilt, of knowing that you're guilty before God. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're a million miles from feeling guilty before God. Of course, David was guilty, but we're not David. And anyway, our culture doesn't really do guilt. We like to think that guilt is something for other people to worry about, something for people who are, well, guilty of something to worry about. And if we're tempted to think like that, then we desperately need to hear what the Bible has to say about what we're really like. How different are we, really, from David? David in his adultery, his lies, his murder. Can we honestly say that our thoughts are always pure as we walk along the street or as we browse the internet? Do we sometimes seethe with anger and bitterness towards others? Do we bend the truth to get away with things at work? Perhaps it's surprising, but the Bible says that in reality, we're no better than David. So if you've no sense of guilt, no sense that you're in the wrong, then maybe you've bought our culture's lie, the lie that says we don't need to feel guilty before God. Well, however you feel this evening, Psalm 51 isn't here to act as a stick to beat you over the head, to weigh you down with guilt and make you feel guilty. It gives us good news. Good news about what we're meant to do with our guilt when we do feel guilty before God. So what should you do with your guilt before God? That's the question that Psalm 51 answers for us. And we'll see it gives us three things to pray. And the first is that we must pray to confess our sin to God. That's point one. Pray to confess your sin to God. It's amazing how upfront David is as he prays. There are no more cover-ups. He's totally clear that he's guilty of sin. He uses lots of different words, but the point is crystal clear. Look back with me at verse 1. David prays to God about his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin. And all three words, transgressions, iniquity, and sin, they all speak of a failure to go God's way, a failure to meet God's standards. That's the essence of what sin is. It's a failure to go God's way, to follow God's rule. If you were here earlier in the summer, you might remember Rupert giving the children a helpful mnemonic to learn about what sin is. Sin is saying, shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And that is what David knows he's done. Look back at verse 4 and read with me. David says, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." David can't escape his guilt. His mind is filled with what he's done. He's left with it gnawing away at him within. He's restless without. And so he confesses his sin to God. Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I was left scratching my head. How can David say that it's against God and God only that he sinned? What about Uriah and Bathsheba for a start? It just feels wrong. On holiday last year, I finally gave in to a campaign of sustained requests from my wife, Sulie, and I agreed to go to my first ever dancing lesson. And unfortunately, within 5 minutes, the inevitable had happened. I had kicked Sulie square in the toe, and our corner of the dance floor was beginning to pool with blood. Unfortunately, that wasn't actually my worst mistake, nor was it that I failed to convince Sulie to wear steel cap boots. I should have done that. My real mistake was that I immediately started apologising in a very British way to all of the surrounding dancers in the class, rather than to Sulie. And understandably, Sulie was more than a little bit upset by that. How could I be apologising to everyone else rather than to her? She was the one I'd kicked in the toe. Well, in a slightly similar way, it just seems strange here. Why is David apologizing to God rather than the people he's wronged? How can that be? How can David say that it's against God and God alone that he's sinned? Well, what David isn't doing is denying the terrible consequences of his sin for other people. What he sees is that his actions are first and foremost an offense against God. It's God who makes the rules. It's God who decides what's right and wrong. It's God who created everything and everyone, including Uriah and Bathsheba, whom David has wronged. They belong to him, and in wronging them, David has wronged God. And so, look back with me at verse 4. David says that in the light of his sin, God is right in his verdict and justified when he judges. Right in your verdict, justified when you judge. That's the very heart of a true apology, isn't it? The heart of a real apology. Saying, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, you're right. David says God would be well within his rights to judge him. And he's speaking there of the terrible judgment that God says and God promises to bring on all human sin. It's a total separation from him for eternity. And David says, that's what I deserve. Well, how different to our culture's approach to apologizing. Never apologize, we're told, otherwise people will think you've done something wrong. Either that or our culture will mock you and call you weak for apologizing. Who can forget Nick Clegg when he attempted to apologize for raising tuition fees, the auto-tuned fate that awaited his video? Our culture hates apologizing. But are we any better when it comes to confessing our sin to God? Do we honestly pray to confess that we've messed up? Will we hold up our hands and say, sorry, I'm wrong, you're right? Psalm 51 gives us a model of what we're to do. So let me ask you this evening, how do you deal with your sin? Do you simply ignore it? Will you brush it under the carpet, try to forget about it? Will you just adopt a it'll be all right on the night sort of attitude and hope that there won't be any repercussions? Well, that's what David was doing until Nathan came along. And if we're like him in doing that, then we're making a huge miscalculation. We're making a huge miscalculation about the gravity of our sin and about God's verdict and judgment on it. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We can't brush our sin under the carpet. We must confess our sin to God. I guess, though, that the big question that causes us to ask is, what difference is confessing your sin going to make? Well, the amazing truth that we see in Psalm 51 is that confessing your sin makes all the difference. And the reason it makes all the difference is because if you pray to confess your sin to God, you can pray to be washed clean of your sin. That's our second point. Pray to be washed clean. Pray to be washed clean. I wonder if you saw just how many times David makes that request in this psalm. Look back with me at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide your face from my iniquities, from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. David had seen in verse 4 that it was against God alone that he'd sinned, and so it was God alone who could offer him forgiveness. That's the washing that David wants. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. And this washing that David speaks of, it's like a stain, the stain of his sin being removed. David's sin clings to him like dirt. He feels filthy, weighed down with guilt. But God is able to bring about a total transformation. Verse 7, David prays, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." You'll be whiter than this amazing scene, cleaner, more pure, more perfect than what you see on screen. Whiter than snow. That's what God's able to do. David knows that God knows all of his wrongs. They're all written down in God's book. Every action, every word, every thought, all written down. And so he asks God, verse 1, to blot out his transgressions. Every evil thought, every harsh word, all my wrongdoing. God's able to strike that off the record, to blot it out so that it's like it never happened. That's what David needs. He needs God's mercy. He needs forgiveness from God. And it's striking, isn't it, how David doesn't offer anything to God in this process. There's no bargaining chip to offer. There's no deal to be struck. There's no trying to talk God round. David doesn't cry to God, "God, please help me to wash myself clean." He doesn't because he can't. He knows that he's in a mess that he can't get himself out of. David knows that if we're going to be washed clean, it's all going to be down to God. Well, it's the same for us. When there's an oil spill on a beach, the wildlife are left helpless and powerless. The mire of the oil and sludge clings to them, leaving them unable to move. And that's just what we're like in our sin and guilt. We're powerless to help ourselves. We need God to intervene. Well, even religion will not bridge the gap that sin creates between us and God. Look back with me at what David turns to next. Verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." David sees that even the Old Testament sacrificial system isn't going to wash him clean. And it's not that there's anything wrong with the system. God created it, after all. But David understands that what he needs is much more than just offering an animal as a sacrifice. That's not going to change God's mind about sin. He needs God to wash him clean. And we need that intervention, that cleansing, every bit as much as David did. And the amazing news is that God has intervened. He stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's gone to the cross to take that verdict, that judgment of verse 4, on himself. The verdict and judgment that should have been on David, that should be on us, he's taken upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Well, he came, verse 1, because he's good, because he's a God of unfailing love and great compassion. Strange though it sounds, it's Jesus' blood, his death for us in our place, that's able to wash us clean. I wonder if you are here this evening thinking that because of something you've done, you're simply too bad to approach God, that you've blown it, there's nothing that can be done to get me out of this mess that I've got myself into. Well, whether you're hearing this message for the first time tonight or the 100th time, please know that God is a good God, a God of unfailing love and great compassion. He is able to wash us clean from our sin. He's able to cleanse us. He had mercy even for David, the adulterer, liar, and murderer. So he has mercy even for me and for you. And so David prays to confess his sin to God, and he prays to be washed clean. And thirdly, he prays to be given a new heart That's our third and final point. Pray to be given a new heart. Pray to be given a new heart. Having asked to be washed clean of his sin, you'd be forgiven for thinking that maybe David's put in his biggest request now of God. But you'd be wrong. He makes an even bigger request at the end of this psalm. David goes on to pray an even bigger prayer. He prays because he doesn't just want to be forgiven. He wants to live God's way, to follow God's rules, and to worship God as he knows he ought to. I wonder if you saw that in the psalm as we heard it read to us earlier. Look back with me. Verse 13, David wants to teach transgressors God's way so that sinners might turn back to him. Verse 14, David longs to sing of God's righteousness. And verse 15, David wants to declare God's praises. David doesn't just want to have his wrongs cancelled out. Positively, he wants to be able to do all these good things, the things he knows he ought to do. And as an aside, that's always what real repentance looks like. We don't just turn away from sin, we also turn to God. David isn't just after a get-out-of-jail-free card. This isn't just a game of Monopoly where you get out of jail and then continue on round the board just as you were doing before. No, he wants to stop living the way he was living, his old way, the way that displeased God. And he wants to start living God's way. He wants to live to please God. He wants to be able to sing God's praises. If we're following Jesus, then our repentance needs to look like David's here. We don't just pray to be let off the hook. We pray that we would be able to live God's way in the future. But that's where the problem lies. David knows that none of these things he longs to do are in his nature. He's not by nature someone who'll sing of God's righteousness. He's not by nature someone who'll declare God's praises. Look back with me at what David says in verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David says that in his innermost being, he's sinful. That's his nature. In one of my favourite films, Batman Begins, Bruce Wayne, Batman, bumps into his childhood sweetheart whilst on a raucous night out, and she says to him these words: "It's not who we are underneath, but what we do that defines us. As is so often the case with Christopher Nolan productions, amazing film, sketchy theology. You see, that's the opposite of what David says. It's the opposite of what the Bible says. David recognizes that he's rotten to the core. It's not just that he does bad things. He is bad. That's why he makes an even more amazing, massive request of God in this psalm. Look back with me at verse 10 and what David prays. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's asking God for spiritual heart surgery. He wants God to change him from the inside out. He knows that if he's going to live God's way, if he's going to go God's way and follow his rules, he's going to need way more than just willpower. What he's going to need is for God to give him a new heart, a whole new set of desires to want to go the right way, a new spirit, a new heart. And the great news is that that's exactly what Jesus offers, a new spirit. In fact, his Holy Spirit, to live in the heart of everyone who believes in him. That's the offer he makes to each of us. Well, I said at the start that Psalm 51 gives us an answer to this question. What do you do when you're guilty? What do you do when you're guilty before God? Psalm 51 has great news. It tells us that if we go to God with our sin, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, we can confess, we can ask to be washed clean, and we can receive a new heart. Well, I'm conscious that Psalm 51 has some big and hard things to teach us. Hopefully we'll have a Q&A. Is David nodding at me? Yeah, we're going to have a Q&A. So if this has thrown up big questions about what we're like and what God's like, please do ask those questions in Q&A. But in just a moment, we're going to take some time to speak a confession together, a confession based on the words of Psalm 51. It's a chance to do what David did, to confess our sins to God, to ask to be washed clean, and to receive a new heart. Before we do that, why don't we take a couple of minutes of quiet, just in our own hearts, to pray to God, and then the words of the confession will come up on screen and we'll pray those together. Let's take a moment's quiet. Let's say this confession together. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.